We're going to continue in our series that we've titled Real Life, and it's from the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll transition into 2 Timothy and then the book of Titus. It's our contention that real life is only experienced when we submit our real lives to Jesus Christ, when we connect with God through Him. And that's what this series is about. We're convinced that to experience this real life, we have to embrace sound doctrine, we have to know some steadfast sayings, and we need to live solidly through Jesus Christ. We've looked at a number of things that Paul had to say to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and today we're going to look at honoring elders. We've already looked at the role and calling and expectation of elders. We've looked at deacons, we've looked at how we should relate to one another, how we should relate to older men, younger men, older women, younger women, how we should relate to each other in the body of Christ. And today, Paul very specifically and intentionally talks about honoring elders, and that's what we want to look at. So if you want to turn in your Bible, or if you have a device, or it'll be on the screen, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those whose labor is in preaching and teaching. For the Scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging and doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sin of some men are conspicuous, going on before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Well, again, Paul is addressing Timothy as he's left him to set things straight in churches, and he's establishing that there should be honor for those elders, those who are serving under the Lord in the body of Christ. This passage breaks down very neatly into three headings. The first is compensation, the second is accusation, and the third is ordination. Compensation, accusation, ordination. First of all, compensation. Paul says that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, which I believe is saying that there is an overall and inherent honor in serving as an elder. Some have looked at this passage and said that what Paul is saying is that double honor means that you are paying well or more than well those who are serving full-time among you. I believe that's part of it, but I believe that the fact that Paul says that elders who rule well are deserving of double honor, that there's an inherent honor that goes with serving as an elder. It's the privilege, if you will, of serving as an elder in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." This passage and other passages give us a a complete sense of the reality that to be called to lead in the church, and especially as capable and qualified men who are called elders are leading in the church, there is an inherent privilege and honor in that position, that role, that office. They're to be esteemed. They're to be respected. So as far as compensation is concerned, the first compensation that a man who is called and willing to serve as an elder, the first reward, if you will, is that there is honor that goes with that willingness to serve. But there's also a responsibility that goes along with it. The writer of Hebrews reminds us by saying this in chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey, skipping down to verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The writer of Hebrews says that the men who are called and willing, able to serve, have a great responsibility, and they will actually give an account for their service. So it may be difficult to, in this relationship, to be under the stewardship and the authority of the elders, but it's even greater responsibility before the Lord to be an elder. This whole idea of honor brings privilege, but it also has a great responsibility. Secondly, this idea of double honor carries with it the connotation of remuneration or of compensation, we've called it. Paul uses, first of all, an Old Testament principle. He says, elders who rule well among you are worthy of double honor. They should be and can be paid. For do not muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. He uses a specific Old Testament reference. And that is that when your ox is doing the work that it's supposed to do, you want to make sure it's fed and cared for. It's remunerated, if you will, in that way. But Paul goes further to use a cultural colloquialism. He says also that the laborer deserves his wages. That was a saying and a phrase clear back then, and it continues now, that somebody who does good work should be paid compensatorily for the work that they're doing. Paul uses a scriptural reference to justify the paying of an elder in their position, and then he uses a cultural reference, a colloquialism. Paul says that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And that phrase actually does two things for us. It first of all tells us that some elders' primary ministry is not necessarily preaching and teaching. Now, one of the qualifications to be an elder in the church is that you're apt to teach, one of the versions says. It means that you have a willingness and an ability to teach in certain situations and settings. It does not mean that your primary or usual ministry is that of preaching and teaching. There are elders whose ministry is other than preaching and teaching. The most obvious one would be of administration and oversight. I've been asked often if we had the finances and if God was calling us to hire another pastor, a full-time pastor here, what would that role be? Would it be a worship pastor? Would it be a teaching pastor? What would it be? And I've often said it would be, I would consider maybe an administrative pastor, an executive pastor, because that's my weak area. I see the big picture, and I don't care about the details. And that tends to frustrate some people. That's wholly appropriate and valid to hire and bless and release and pay an elder whose work would be more administrative. It's perfectly scriptural. So the first thing we see is that an elder's work and ministry does not necessarily have to be primarily preaching and teaching. Now, the elders are responsible for the preaching and teaching, for the training, and God has given pastors and teachers, prophets to the church, to equip the saints for the work of the service. And it's the elders' job to equip the saints for the work of service. And we also do that with the staff and other leaders to provide for you everything you need to be growing up in Christ and to serve in the ministry that God has called you to. The second thing that that statement does, those who rule well among you are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The second thing that does is that an elder whose ministry is not necessarily preaching and teaching can be remunerated, can be paid. So I say maybe an executive pastor would be part of the makeup of the paid staff here at the church. That's wholly biblical and appropriate. Currently, I'm the only full-time paid elder. Gary Tagg is an elder here, and he's paid, underpaid. We call him part-time. And when he's here, he works more than full-time, and yet he has a somewhat liberal schedule to be able to go and see his kids who are scattered around the country and do those kinds of things. But Gary is a part-time paid elder. Paul Prestrud is not paid, serves well, drives a lot of miles to be with us. And Ivan Wooden is not paid. They're both volunteer. That's currently how the eldership in our church looks in terms of this passage that we have before us. So the first part of this passage is talking about wholly appropriate compensation. Do not muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain, and a worker deserves his wages. The second part is accusation. The passage says that an accusation against an elder should not be entertained without two or three witnesses. This is also an Old Testament reference, that you did not put somebody to death on the testimony of one person. For some of those very egregious things that the law had prescribed, you did not act on those unless there were two or three witnesses and there was veracity to the charge being brought. Fortunately, we live in a time of grace, and the ultimate goal of our confrontation with one another, whether it's an elder or anyone else, the ultimate goal is for repentance and restoration and God's grace and mercy to flow. But an accusation cannot be entertained. It should not be entertained towards anyone except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So elders are protected from false accusation. Again, that's an Old Testament principle. But they're also disciplined when it is a true accusation. Any leader, elders in the church, are not shielded from accountability by the body. Fortunately, I don't believe we've had the necessity of dealing with anything major. We've had some minor issues where we've had to deal with elders, and I've had some issues that I've been confronted with, and I appreciate how we've handled that as a church, with grace and with mercy and with a goal of repentance and restoration. Elders are to be disciplined when the accusation is true. There's to be no partiality, the passage says. And it's intended to bring repentance and growth. And the passage is very clear here. It's also intended to deter others. And that's especially in the case of something egregious or something that would rise to the level of an elder needing to be removed, that this body would come together and before the Lord remove an elder. It would be a deterrent to everyone to sin egregiously. It's something none of us would want to experience. And so, fortunately, again, we're not having to deal with these kinds of things. Lastly, this passage talks about ordination. It says, do not lay hands hastily. It says, it's basically saying that we don't choose and acknowledge and bless and release and pray and commission anyone in any capacity, but especially an elder, hastily. You know, there's been times in churches, it probably still goes on, but when I was a kid, it just seemed to be so common. If somebody of stature or of wealth showed up at the church, they were very quickly made some kind of leader, as if that were the qualification for being a leader in the church. And that's not how it's supposed to be. The person to be in inner leadership in our church, but especially an elder, they must meet the standards that are set forth, and we've talked about that over the last several weeks. And it's not expecting perfection, because none of us is perfect on this side of things. It's that there's growth, and there's repentance and attention to those weak areas of someone's life. The passage is saying that elders who rule well are deserving of double honor. And so it means that there's a demonstrated elderish ministry, if you will. Paul Prestrud is a perfect example. He and his family showed up down here from Bags, and they were in kind of a hurting situation, and they came in and they needed a place to be loved and to worship and to share life with other believers. And we basically said, come on in and just rest up and heal up. Over the many months that ensued, Paul was involved in teaching here and in Bags, had a growth group up there. He was often called upon to officiate funerals or a wedding, called into crisis counseling situations with law enforcement and healthcare agencies all over Northwest Colorado and Wyoming. See, we just watched Paul, and we said to ourselves as a church, he's an elder. We just acknowledged what was already true. And that's how it should be, that as somebody is doing what God's called them to do in this body, and we recognize that and reach a point where we acknowledge it, we just affirm what's already true. And that's, I believe, what the passage here is saying, is that we don't lay hands on hastily. Someone demonstrates elderish ministry, if you will. I think the idea of calling somebody into a church and having them preach two Sundays and then saying they're our pastor and moving forward from that, I think that is more cultural than it is scriptural. I think it should be the exception. I think the rule should be that someone is among us or at least connected to us somehow, and they've demonstrated elderish ministry. And we, as a body, call them to be an elder among us or a pastor among us or whatever. Now, there certainly is a case where somebody has demonstrated this kind of ministry somewhere else, and God could be calling them here to us, and that's beautiful and good when it happens. But I think we should always be open to God raising up pastors and elders among us. I think that's the way it should happen. I think the exception should be that you look outside of the church to call someone into that kind of position. Well, some of this is my thoughts. I hope you understand that, my opinion. And I hope that you would take your time to search out and study out this passage, and that you would, again, be very concerted before the Lord as to if there are others who should be serving in any leadership capacity, but especially an elder in our church. I'll close with this quote that I found. The church desperately needs qualified men to serve as pastors and elders. Their lives and their ministries must meet the standards set forth in the Scriptures. The church's responsibility is to honor and protect them, rebuke those who sin, and, above all, be very cautious in selecting them. If these principles are implemented, the church will be well on its way to restoring a biblical eldership. This morning we're going to end our time with being around the Lord's Supper or communion table. This is an opportunity for you to do business with the Lord. It's an opportunity to acknowledge that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed. And Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. It's a time to gather together around this. It's a time of remembrance. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. It's a looking back to what took place for Jesus to purchase our pardon, shed His blood that we might be forgiven. But it's also a looking forward, because Jesus said, I will not share the fruit of the vine again until it finds its fulfillment in the end. And so this is an opportunity for us to look forward and in our hearts hasten the coming of the Lord. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, and He tarries only that more might come to faith. But Jesus has promised to return, and this time around this table is just a great reminder of that. I'm going to pray and ask the team to come back, and then those that are serving can join us up here as well. Father God, we thank You for the great privilege of meeting together. We thank You that this is a very joyous time. We thank You for these Sundays of Advent that help us to look back at the story, Jesus, of Your coming to us the first time, choosing to live as a man, to be Emmanuel, God among us. And Jesus, we just thank You for Your obedience, even to death on a cross. We thank You that because of You, we can have life and eternal life through You. We just come to You with thanks and ask that You would help us to, even as these elements become a part of us, that we would allow You to live in us and through us in a greater way. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.